You know, this passage I read here reminded me, this is not what the introduction I had planned, but this morning in my Bible reading, I was in the Old Testament, and I don't know if you all ever have read it much, but I was reading the book of Esther, which is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And I was thinking about Queen Esther and myself, and I'm sure you could put yourself in her place too. Esther probably never shifted gears to have her faith kick in like she had to when she found out from her uncle Mordecai that one of the king's top, like prime minister, had issued a calling for the death of all the Jews in the empire there. And it was going to be an ancient Holocaust is what it was going to turn out to be. And so he sent word to Esther that the whole Jewish nation needed her help. And she was scared out of her wits because protocol said you did not go to the throne room of the king and stand in the door and be admitted unless he put the scepter out. And if he didn't put the scepter out, guess what? Your funeral would be the next day. This was what was part of the way they did things. And Esther really had a lump in her throat. She said, well, she said, well, I could get killed for doing something like that. And you know what Mordecai said to her? Who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such an hour as this? And so sometimes our faith, we wear it like a badge or something, but sometimes we let our faith sort of stay dormant for a while, and then all of a sudden it kicks in because God needs us or wants us for some particular purpose. It may not be, may not be in the headlines of the newspaper, but God will call upon us when He needs us. And I'm going to say this, and this is coming from Presbyterian, from the Presbyterian point of view. I don't think you can resist God. You may fight God, but sooner or later, you're going to give in to God. God won't give up on you because God knows He's going to win out. And so remember, if God calls you to do something, remember, God's going to be the victor in all this. And Esther followed through, and guess what? She saved her people from annihilation. So sometimes we may not save people like that or anything, but you know what? You never know. God may call you to telephone someone who might be lonely. Somebody might need a bite of food. You don't know what God can ask us to do. And I'm going to tell you, it may be challenging, but it's very rewarding. And so our faith sometimes, as I wrote in the sermon, is it a job or is it a hobby? An interesting characteristic about the Bible is that there are obscure verses that may remain invisible for years until one day the Holy Spirit illumines a particular verse or chapter. And this occurs today in this scripture reading I read when Christ took a poll of His disciples. Well, what do you think of me? What are people saying about me? And guess what? He had 12 opinions come before Him. They didn't all agree on the same thing. And you know what? Then Christ made the oddest request that I've ever seen in the Bible. He told them not to tell people about Him. Well, talk about reverse outreach and reverse evangelism. That pretty much is. Why? Why? Because, you know, we've always told that we tell people about the Lord, you know, if we're prompted to do so. But, you know, I think perhaps the most logical reason is that Christ's so-called followers were not taking Him very seriously. Sometimes we don't take Christ as seriously as we should. Some issues or matters may become trite and overused, and even in the realm of religion, it can deteriorate into shallowness. I was reading other days telling about surveys, and somebody in this article mentioned that there was a poll taken among churchgoers, and that a certain group said that they thought Amazing Grace had reached its pinnacle and said it was time to shelve it because it's been oversung and how great they are. I don't know whether you agree or disagree with that, but I think that's an interesting thing. I don't think they've been oversung, but that's what this poll revealed. And you know, there are many people who claim to be devout in the faith, But they're genuine, old-fashioned fakes. We used to call them hypocrites, didn't we? Now, am I pointing fingers at hypocrites? No, 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 because we all can fall into that category at some time or the other. Now, some people who do wear their religion on their shirt sleeve, we've always called them sort of holier than thou. And you want to run in the opposite direction if that has happened. And you've heard me say this. Our faith must be balanced. If my gravestone, if it's blank, I want you to put, this preacher believed in a balanced faith. I believe all things should be balanced out. And you know, if you go from one side to the other, you know, it's not going to work that well. And you're going to be very discontented about your faith. And so, you know, it's the same way when asked, what is the difference between a hobby and a job? Well, that could be answered in a variety of ways. A hobby is something that we enjoy, while a job may not qualify. You know, we acquire hobbies because we want to do so, while a job is pretty much mandatory because that's how you pay the bills, isn't it? Get food on the table. Of course, now, unless you go on welfare, that's a different railroad train there like that. But seriously, when we talk about hobbies and everything, we may choose to keep them or change and everything. And so, you know, and I'm sure many of us have had hobbies, and I say this in past tense, that you've seen in your cabinets or shelves or maybe closets. Well, I used to collect those. What am I going to do with them now? I know we've all been there and had that done there, but why can't we enjoy our jobs? And I'm talking to the retired, too, whatever you do voluntarily. I was told one time that if you didn't enjoy your job, you needed to switch jobs because you want satisfaction. But a lot of people, I talked to a friend of mine the day before yesterday, he can't stand his job. I said, well, why don't you switch jobs? Go to another. Oh, I don't know. I'm afraid I'll lose my security. So he's going to be miserable, but yet still be secure. That doesn't make sense, does it? But some people, and there's preachers, a lot of preachers, friends of mine that I graduated with seminary, they're not even in the ministry anymore because they felt like, oh, it's just too big of a hassle to deal with all those church members and malcontents and everything. And I said, well, you know, you knew about it before you went in the ministry, and, you know, God will give you the strength to help you out. Even Moses had complainers among the children of Israel. I said, well, what makes you so special that you have to leave the ministry? And the fellow couldn't answer me on that. And I'm not saying, I said, well, I guess I'm a survivor or an idiot, one, because I love the ministry. I really do. And it's not something that you pick and choose. God puts you there, you know. And by the way, I always feel this. If God puts me in the pulpit, God can also remove me if God's not pleased with me. So I take that very seriously. But how do we analyze ourselves as people of faith? How do we analyze ourselves as people of faith? Is it a hobby? Or do we view it as a job? Or perhaps it's a mixture of both? Well, that's all depends on how we look at it. The Christian religion is something that isn't supposed to be forced upon anybody. Well, some people look at Christianity more as an occupation and a struggle, like it has to be rammed down their throats. Uh-uh. That's not the way Christ worked, and we know that for a fact. If we attend church with the attitude in mind that it's a fate worse than death, then where can happiness be found in our faith? That is, viewing faith without hope, and there's not going to be anything joyful about it either. But God is not pleased when people look upon faith as a burden, which is unpleasant. Overall, a court-ordered habeas corpus is not the reason why we attend church. And by the way, I checked my old Latin out, and I did spell it correctly in a habeas corpus thing. But you think about that. We're not required to come to church. We come because we love God, and we come because we want to learn, we want to grow, and we want to worship. And we make these sacrifices of time, talents, and money because God has given us blessings through forgiveness found in grace. Even if there are complaints, we yield by doing what God asks us to do because we love God. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love because God first loved us. Put that on your index card and stick that up on your medicine cabinet mirror. That is a very, very important verse for us to remember. We love because God first loved us. But as always, we have select memory loss, amnesia, select amnesia, and we forget about things like that. It's almost like that old song we sing to God, well, what have you done for me lately? And see, that's not the way it works. God blesses us all, and you've heard me say this before. God blesses us. Now, am I saying you're going to have a brand new Cadillac sitting out in the drive when you get home? No, no. Well, you could. I won't underestimate the power of the Lord, but we have to look at the little blessings in life to see, you know, and the joys that can be taken from that. And, you know, being a person of faith should permeate every area of our lives, thoughts, and actions. The way we conduct business, do our school homework, and view our possessions are excellent examples of honoring God. One time I was in a former church, and this fellow I knew, he didn't come to my church, but I had had lunch with some businessman who wasn't a member of my church. And this fellow says, yeah, I know he goes to that so-and-so church. I wouldn't go in there if they're all like him. He was known. He said he was underhanded and stole things. I don't believe it. But look at this. Do we match up to what our face should be? Or are we, is the Indian just to have forked tongue? Sometimes we better do an inventory to make sure that our standard of living matches our faith. Because sometimes it may be going in separate directions. To follow God must begin with an inward change and renewal. And we sometimes wear our religious hats on for pretentious show, which create limitations for our faith to grow and flourish. Our personality, our soul, is at the very core of whom we are, which gives us identity as gifted individuals. We trust decisions in life to get us where we need to go. And who do we trust in those decisions to help us out? God. That is whom we trust in. Yet Christ said that as his disciples, we need commitment to move forward. Commitment is a bad word today. It would probably be called a four-letter word if it was made up of four letters. But commitment is a rarity today. You don't see it as much anymore. People will commit themselves only for a brief time, or they'll say they'll do that and never show up. You just think about that. Sometimes, are we committed to God as much as we should be? And I know it can wane and whatever it can be. We may have those moments when we feel more like a Christian than at other times. But on the whole, we are basically committed to God. And we should act as if we are committed to God. Now, this doesn't mean that I'm trying to make everybody out to be the same. This doesn't mean God wants us to act like robots or zombies ignoring our talents or brains. Well, who created our brains in the first place? God did. So don't forget that. Just make sure that your commitment stays at a good rate because God expects the best service out of us possible. So is there satisfaction presently in our lives? Can you actually say, are you satisfied? Well, it's very rare to find people nowadays who enjoy their jobs or discover where contentment reigns in their lives. And somebody may tell me that there's no amount of money that they can get to be worth what contentment means to them. If you have an inner peace about you, that's worth more than any bank account in the world. Because if you have inner peace, you're not only at peace with yourself and with the Lord, but you're at peace with others around you. And even if you meet one of those nasty people that we all encounter every now and then, it won't rock our boat as much because we have that inner contentment provided by the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Nobody can touch it or take it away from it. Now, you can sort of release it and let it go a little bit, but always try to make sure that you cage that inner contentment, because that inner contentment is going to get you through a lot of problems down the road there. So we have to keep that in mind. And so we may always be looking for something. Have you ever noticed people who are always talking about the future? Now, there's nothing wrong with being future-oriented, not at all. But this is the problem, is we ignore the present. And what about people who stay in the past? They said the glory days were in the past. Well, you're ignoring the present and not making plans for the future. We should be in the present and enjoy the time we have. Well, maybe your health isn't what it used to be if you're in the present. It was much better in the past. But remember this, that God has given us the present to enjoy, and that contentment will make it happen regardless of what is going on around you. You say, well, I have family issues, I have these issues, bills to pay and all that. But see, when you're contented, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. But the present may offer an abundance of opportunities that are overlooked. Most importantly, are we contented and satisfied in our faith journey as God's children at the moment? Someone said the pay is terrible, but the benefits are great. And that's very true. There may be no glory nor honor when expressing our faith in a beneficial sort of way with blessings strewn throughout, but just work somewhere around. Go to the church service center. Some of you may have volunteered. That can help change the way your thinking is for at least one day, and reality will set in, but not the grim type. But when we encounter or face people who have little material wealth or no faith foundation, then we should thank God daily for our own faith, our own family, and our own life. And nothing is perfect. I've never met a perfect family, but thank God that you have a family. That's what makes it so important and special. So look around and see other people, and you will see that some people really have it very difficult. They don't have the blessings that you have. So when you leave here today and you're driving home, or maybe you go home and sit down, read the paper, just sort of ponder some of those blessings God has given you already today. And the most important is knowing that we have eternal life and that God loves us, is to realize that our faith is more than a hobby. It's a way of life. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for giving us so many blessings. And Lord, thank you to help us out in sometimes when we are lacking contentment and placidness and peace and tranquility and serenity in our lives. So many times we are bothered by family, we're bothered by world events, so many things. But when it comes right down to it, personally, Lord, help us to maintain that inner peace which passes all understanding. We give thanks to you always through Christ our Savior, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.